Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
That is a sacred privilege to be able to pray, isn't it? We do this every single week. We make space for that because we believe that prayer makes all the difference. I read a quote this week that kind of rocked me, and it said that we don't pray for the work of ministry. Prayer is the work of ministry. And really, it's your highest calling is to pray. And I'll tell you, between now and Easter, I just want, like, as one of your pastors, can I just encourage you? Can we up our game in prayer right now? I believe this is a moment in time where there's a lot of spiritual opposition against what God is doing because there's a lot of spiritual opportunity for God to work. And so I want to invite you to kind of up your game. Maybe one way for you to do that, if you're like, man, I don't know how to do this, I'm not sure how to pray, is join our prayer team every Wednesday night at 5:30 p.m. right here. Before service gets going, if you can get off of work and zip over, Kimber Gilbert leads that prayer team. And here's the deal. It's not boring. It's not awkward. It's powerful, and it's life-changing. And so I want to encourage you to do it if you just want to kind of up your game in prayer and be a part of that, because there's so many opportunities. We are so fired up about Easter coming. It is such an incredible opportunity. We always tell you, we put this before you. Some of you take us up on it. Some of you are like, I don't know. I'm uncomfortable. But you get twice a year that your invitation carries a little bit more weight, and it's Christmas and Easter, right? Most friends will come on Christmas, and if you invite them and say, hey, get your kids in their Easter dresses, and you get all dressed up, come to church, and I'll make you lunch. Like, whatever it takes, it's an opportunity for you to bring your friends to hear the gospel here, and more than that, even just to kind of engage with this community and to hear from God, you know, that he has something to say to them personally. And so I want to encourage you to take us up on that opportunity, take God up on that opportunity, and be praying for them. If you don't know, we have 5 gatherings here at Brooks Loop happening. We're doing our first Easter Saturday services, so excited about that. If you're here and you want to help make some room for some people, please come to Saturday. That's just my heart to you. If you can come to Easter Saturday, and then on Easter Sunday morning, you can kind of be cooking and get ready for lunch. Like, it's a benefit. But the deal is, Easter Sunday is it's a compressed time, and we can only fit so many people in this building. We also have 2 gatherings at Takotanu Theater in Anchorage, and we are fired up about that. Last I heard, over 400 tickets have been given away for that, which is amazing, you guys. So good. So good. I like the golf clap. Yay. No. Listen, you need to know this. We're actually able to reach some new people here, and many of these people, most of them, are not in our database. They're not part of this gathering, and so I don't know what God's doing in Northeast Anchorage, but it's supernatural what's happening right now. Like, this is bigger. We're blown away completely. Like, this is bigger than anything we've done, which is always just a reminder of, you know, how little this has to do with us and how much it has to do with God. And so be praying for that and joining us in one of those places. Hey, the last month has been awesome, right? We've been going through a deeper life season, and we've talked about the deeper life through sexuality, which, if you're brand new this morning, I encourage you to go back and watch that series. Really, really just kind of powerful conversations about our sexuality. But now we've got 2 kind of gap weeks between now and Easter. We've got this week, and then next week, Palm Sunday. You do not want to miss Palm Sunday. It's going to be amazing. And then we've got Easter week. So we are, like, right on the heels of all of that. But we sat down and kind of talked as a preaching team, and I just kind of been praying about, like, what, God, what would you have us say to your church on this intermediate week? What would you have us say to the church? And so I really feel like he's placed some things on my heart, and I want to ask you kind of the first question to start off today is this: why are you the way you are? Why are you the way you are? You ever had that question asked of you? Why are you the way you are? Why do you do that? A lot of people ask that of each other. A lot of people ask that of the church. Why is this church the way it is? Like, if you're new, one of the questions you're asking is, what kind of church is this? You know, like really, what is this place all about? And so what I want to do over the next few minutes is paint you a picture of who we actually are and really what we're about as a church family. For some of you, like, you're brand new, and it's going to help you to know that you don't want to be a part of this church, and that's fine. So you can bail out sooner than later because you're like, that's not me. I don't want to be a part of that. Others of you, it's going to grab your heart, and you're going to lean in, and I pray it will. And so I'm kind of catching you up to the story of ACF Church. Our family celebrated 15 years serving here at ACF Church this week, and thanks. Appreciate that. Yeah, it's been a wild ride. We've seen a lot happen over the course of that time. And over the years, a lot of people have come and gone, especially many of you might not know, we are probably 70 to 75% military, either active duty or retired here in this church, which means a lot of movement. On top of that, Alaska has a lot of coming and going, and so we've seen a lot of amazing people leave and a lot of amazing people show up over the years. And so I kind of feel like I'm catching you up to the story. Like, you ever see that movie, 50 First Dates, with Adam Sandler and Drew Barrymore? If you don't remember it, you never seen it, it's fine. But she essentially forgets every single day where she's at in the story. So he makes her like a videotape. And so this is my videotape, online family, of who we are to catch you up. You can always come back to this to know what we are about as a church family. And I'm going to boil all of it down to this. We exist to make disciples. And some of you have been around the church for a while, and you're like, oh, not exciting. Now, let me just tell you, like, this is why the church exists. This is why we exist. And the reason we exist for that is because this is a long process. It's a lifelong process. And whether we get to know each other for just a couple of years or for the next 50 years, you need to know this, that spiritual formation is a lifelong journey, and there is no microwave option. There is no fast track to being transformed by God in your life. It's a lifelong journey, and so we exist to be on that journey together with you, which means right now, you've got to engage your mind and your heart. Like I don't know what level of engagement you're in right now, but I want to ask you to kick it up a notch, okay? Like church isn't like the Sudsy Salmon car wash down the road, where you pull in, kick it into neutral, put your feet up, and you hope you come out the other side cleaner than when you showed up. It doesn't work that way, okay? You got to show up, and you got to engage your heart and soul, and I promise you, the Holy Spirit has something for you this morning. So open up the Bible to Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 is where we're going to start off today. And if you, just a little bit of context, Jesus has just come out of the desert, spent this time just getting prepared for ministry. He's been tempted by Satan and overcome that temptation. And now he's beginning his earthly ministry, and he's gathering disciples. He's gathering these people to do ministry alongside of him. And this is where we pick it up in Matthew chapter 4. It says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" So here's the deal. This is a high calling. This is a moment of very high calling. And one of the things that I think has kind of gone wrong in the American church is that we have not expected enough of people. I think we've made the bar for discipleship way too low. And so for a lot of you, the reason you're bored with your Christianity or bored with the church, and the reason that there's something in your heart that says there must be more to it than this, is because there is. There's so much more for you, and there's so much more to lean in on. And so Jesus, he gives a high calling. They're literally at work, right? This would be like me knocking open the door, coming into you. You're doing your job, and I'm like, hey, come with me. You're like, but I'm making money. This is my life, you know, here, and I can't just leave my job. And these guys end up leaving their jobs. It's a very, very high calling. And I'll tell you, there's been a lot of church hurt. There's a lot of suspicion with the church, and honestly, like, if that's you, I'm totally cool with that. If you're here and you're like, I don't trust the church and I don't trust you, Brian, I'm fine with that. But here's what you need to know, is that ultimately it's not about trusting me, it's about trusting Jesus. And in the end, you got to work through your church hurt and your church pains, because you can't blame other people for the thing that you will be judged for in the end. It'll just be you and Jesus in the end, okay? Making an account for your life. And so you got to get over that suspicion, especially when there's a high calling, when a pastor gets up and is like, hey, I want you to step it up. I want to encourage you to step it up another level and to engage with your faith and to give and serve more than you ever have in your entire life. There's a sense of like, what do you want from me? And instead of reacting suspiciously, they dropped their nets. They followed Jesus. It says that Jesus showed up preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This story, he says, repent. In other words, change your mind about how you've seen the world, how you've seen God. I want you to see it in a new way. The kingdom is at hand. This really is the essence of the gospel. And I want you to understand the gospel. I want to be the church that when people ask you, like, what is the gospel, you know what to say. Because for a lot of Christians, if I asked all of you, what is the gospel, I'd probably get about 400 different answers. I might get, well, the gospel is Jesus saved me from my sins. The gospel is I get to go to heaven. The gospel is that Jesus is now changing my life and making me holy. Now, all of these things are true, but they are not the center of the gospel. Here is really the gospel. The gospel is this: Jesus is king. The battle is over. Follow me if you want to be a part of it. There's a new king in town. Jesus is king. The battle's over. You don't have to fight anymore, right? Right? It's not religion that saves you. It's Jesus that saves you. And so now you enter into this new kingdom, and it's here whether you like it or not. Will you be a part of it? Will you join in the journey? Will you believe that? And this is why it's our vision that it would be in Alaska as in heaven. Because this is a kingdom gospel vision. This is the story of the world that's promised, is that heaven comes to earth, friends. The day is coming where heaven will be here. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Everything will change. Revelation 21 talks about that reality. There'll be no more tears and no more sorrow and no more cancer, no more pain, no more politics, amen? No more divorce, no more death, no more Ambien, right? Right? No more antidepressants, just only hope and faith and love. And the world's going to change, and you can be a part of it or you can reject it. But the truth of the gospel is this, and you need to hear this. The gospel isn't centered on you. It's centered on Jesus. I think a lot of the problems that we've had and the reason that we don't have a compelling story to share with the world is because the story we know is Jesus came to change my life. Now, that's good. I'm glad he did something for you, but the story's bigger than that. Jesus is coming. He's here to change the world. There's a new king. There's a new kingdom. The battle is over. Follow me if you want to be a part of it. So Jesus shows up. He's sharing the gospel of the kingdom of God, and then he is making disciples. Making disciples. Now, I want to define some terms because I think that we get a little confused when we use these terms, and I think a lot of people get the word salvation and discipleship confused. You see, salvation is something that God does for you. Discipleship is something you do in partnership with God. Salvation is the moment you make Jesus the Lord and leader of your life. Discipleship is the journey of becoming more like him. And in Matthew 28, you can go read the Great Commission later. But the Great Commission is a very well-known text in the church, and it's when Jesus came back and he says, hey, I'm going to give you a commission, a command to go along with my Holy Spirit to go and make disciples. Make disciples. And see, again, this creates more confusion because I think not only do we confuse salvation and discipleship, we confuse the words Christian and discipleship. This is a really interesting thing. You see, Christian, or to be a Christian, is just a term that we use to define someone who has surrendered their life to Jesus. Somebody who has crossed the line of faith. They have entered into the family of God. It's interesting, in the New Testament, the word Christian is used 3 times. But in the New Testament, the word disciple is used 281 times. So a lot of Christians talk about Christianity. Not so many talk about discipleship, but apparently this is more of the point. What is a disciple? A disciple could be defined as an apprentice. Some of you have been apprentices of different people. I was a welding apprentice at one point. And so I would go and spend time with this guy who is more experienced than me, and I would do what he did and watch what he did, and then I would learn from him. And this is what it means to be an apprentice. And so Jesus shows up preaching the kingdom of God, preaching the gospel, and making disciples, apprentices, and he sees these guys in a fishing boat, and he says, hey, come and follow me. Come and follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. I'm going to give you a vision for your life that's bigger than just paying the bills and getting by. What's interesting in this call, in this moment, is that for these guys, there was no sinner's prayer, no Christianity 101 class, no church attendance needed, right? He just says, hey, I'm going to let you watch me, and then you're going to do what I do. Get ready. So the invitation here is not to simply convert to Christianity, but to become a follower of Jesus. That's what it means to be a disciple. And I love that the Great Commission is something that we're called to be a part of, to go and make disciples. But notice, we're not called to go and make Christians. And I think you need to understand this. And this is good news. Do you understand that to make somebody a Christian is not something you have any power to do? Like God is not calling you to do something that you have no power to do. It's only by the transformative work of the Holy Spirit in your heart that anybody surrenders to God. And so you can't make a Christian, but you can make a disciple. And so the invitation is not to do something that you can't do. If you're like, well, I can't go and make Christians, so that's depressing, you know, and I can't change somebody's heart. You're not being asked to change somebody's heart. You're being asked, and being more than asked, I think called and commanded by Jesus to go and make apprentices. You can do that. You can call people to follow along with you in your journey with Jesus. So it starts with you. It starts with what kind of disciple are you, right? Like, who are you following? You need to know this, is that you are all following someone. Everybody here, you are a disciple of someone. They may be a Christian, or they may be somebody else. It may be a boss, a friend, a theology influencer on TikTok, right? It might be a wife, a husband, a father, a political leader, a news anchor, a YouTuber, a podcaster. You are a disciple of someone, and here's what you need to know, is that you are becoming who you follow most closely. You just are. Whether you like it or not, you're becoming who you follow most closely. We see this as parents. We watch our children, and they're discipled under us, and they're becoming like us. And they're little mirrors to who we are, aren't they? And it's challenging sometimes because you get a picture into who you are when you watch your children. How often have you said, where did they learn that? And realized they learned it from you, right? You said those words. You did that thing, good or bad, right? I remember a few years ago, my son and I were working on the four-wheeler in the garage, and I had taught him how to work on the carburetor, and then, you know, went to work and came back the next day, and the carburetor was, like, removed, and there were parts everywhere. And I was like, hey, buddy, what's going on? And he goes, Dad, did you see what I did? And I was like, oh, I saw what you did. And I was like, I'm proud of you, and a little frustrated, but I'm really proud, you know, like, that you took it apart. And the question is, like, why did he do that? He did that because he saw me do it. Right? He did it because it's what I taught him to do. And so he watched me do it, and then he did it himself. That's what it means to be a disciple. You learn, and then you do what your leader does. Matthew 4:20 says this. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Notice what these guys are doing when Jesus calls them. What are they doing? They're just working, right? Some of you guys are like, I'm going to sit at home and pray that God brings the call for my life. It's like, no, get to work, right? Go and do what God has equipped you to do, and in that work, God will show you your calling. And so he meets them right in the middle of their work, and it's interesting. I never really noticed this much as I read this before, but it says that they left their boat and their father. He kind of brings up, like, these are two things they had to kind of give up. First, their boat. This was their means of income. This was giving up a whole lot. Second, to leave their father. This was a big deal because you just did what your father did. And it would have been probably an insult and a real difficult thing in your family not to follow in your father's footsteps. Some of you need to leave the family legacy because the family legacy has been anything but God. It's maybe it's even been anti-God. Like, your family legacy has been like, don't go to church, don't follow God. Like, you can't do that. That's a waste of your time. And so you're actually having to step away from a family legacy in order to follow Jesus. And this is what these people did. So Jesus begins his earthly ministry. The first thing he does is he grabs some people to go along with him to do it. And he calls them disciples. Now, a few questions about disciples, and this is like Bible quiz a little bit here. How many disciples were there? Most people think 12, okay? That's a very common answer, right? Here's the deal. A lot of people followed Jesus, but not all of them put their faith in Jesus. He had many, many followers. In fact, in John chapter 6, we see this moment where there are all of these people, disciples, gathered around Jesus, more than 12, and he teaches them about communion. Essentially, he talks about, like, eating my flesh and drinking my blood, which they're like, that sounds like cannibalism. That's kind of weird, Jesus. And they're kind of freaked out by the message. And they literally say, like, this is a difficult word, Jesus. And then here's what it says in John 6. It says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Now listen, so Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So do you see how a hard teaching kind of drew a line in the sand and it split the crowd? But do you also see that the crowd was full of disciples? So this is really an interesting thing I think a lot of people miss. It kind of brings up this question, when does discipleship begin for a person? Like, when do you become a disciple? Because in this situation, the crowd split when the hard message was preached. And honestly, this can happen in the church. Some of you might split when this message is preached, right? Like, I'm not into that. That's not my thing, right? But this is how it happens, is a lot of people follow Jesus as disciples, but not all of them made him the Lord of their lives. We've got this phrase we use in our church, and I throw it around all the time, and it's this: you don't have to believe to belong. And I love this phrase because it's a phrase that engages the non-believer and really frustrates Christians. So I love it. Creates a good conversation. And I think the reason it frustrates a lot of Christians is because they read into things that aren't being said in this text or in this statement. Like, a lot of people hear that statement and they think, oh, you're saying you don't have to believe to be a Christian. That's not what it says. Oh, you don't have to believe to join the family of God. That's not what it says. It just says you don't have to believe to belong. And the reason is because we've learned, and I believe that you see in the life of Jesus, that oftentimes belonging precedes believing. It's the relationship that begins that leads to the believing. It's that inviting that friend that wants nothing to do with God over for dinner consistently, and as they watch you parent your children and love your wife or husband and just or serve your friends or whatever it is, they live around you, they start to ask questions about your faith, and you're able to share the gospel with them. And that's really what that statement means. And I always, if people are like, I don't think churches should say that, I was like, well, what? I was like, what's the opposite? The opposite is this: you have to believe to belong. Which some of you are like, I went to that church and then I got kicked out, right? Because I don't know, like, because for a lot of churches, it's like, until you believe, you don't really belong. Now, at some point, you do have a decision to make. Will you cross the line of faith? Will you surrender your life to Jesus? That's a different decision, but I hope you would feel like you belong here, even if you don't believe yet. And so this always brings up more questions, I know that, right? Like, here's a question: can I be a disciple without being a Christian? The answer is yes. And this is hard for people. Like, this is what we just saw. We saw a lot of people who, as soon as it got difficult, they walked away, right? They were essentially consumer Christians, which is something we talk about a lot as a church, that we are not spiritual consumers, we are spiritual contributors, right? And so this is something we're committed to as a church family, and oftentimes this is the sign whether or not someone's actually a Christian who has surrendered their life to Jesus or is simply a disciple standing at a distance, kind of listening to the word until it gets difficult, right? And so there's things that we do. We start to kind of see when somebody is here and they really want to lean in and give of themselves and serve the body, and it's all from a sacrificial mindset. Normally that's like a sign. It's not the only sign, but it's a sign that they are Christians, that they've surrendered their lives to Jesus. So yes, you can be a disciple. You can attend church every week. You can serve in First Impressions. You can watch kids and ACF kids. You can even preach sermons and not actually be a Christian. Do you be a disciple? I would call all of you to a certain degree disciples. Why? Because you're here. You're learning. You're listening to me. You're maybe learning from a friend. Like, you are in one level or another a disciple, but I will tell you, there are some of you who think you're Christians, but you are actually still standing at a distance. You think you're Christians, but as soon as it gets difficult and there's a difficult word, you're like, that's a hard word, I'm out. And so where are you at in that? So the other question is this: can I be a Christian without being a disciple? I will give you an emphatic no. No. And this is the key here. If you're like, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a disciple, then I would say that you're not a Christian. Because to be a Christian is to surrender your life to Jesus. And when you surrender your life to Jesus and you realize what he's done for you, you start to follow Jesus. You start to go down that road. You want to learn what it's like to love him more and love the church better and serve the kingdom more. There's a lot of people, nobody says it really, but there's a lot of people who would say they're Christians and they show up to church going, how little can I sacrifice? How little can I give? How little can I serve? How little can I speak about my faith? And I'm just telling you, these aren't questions that Christians ask. When you've been impacted by the grace of Christ, you don't go, how little can I give? You go, how do I surrender my life to that? How do I give of myself to that? Which brings up the next question. So what is discipleship then? So there's to be a disciple. It begins with you. Then what is it to make disciples, or what is called discipleship? Well, discipleship is spending time with people in order to help them follow Jesus. This is what we want you to do. We want you to become a disciple of Jesus. We want you to surrender your life to Christ. And then we want you to spend time with other people in order to help them follow Jesus the way that you do. This means that your friendships are no longer about you. This means that coming to church is not about you. It's not about what you get from this sermon. It's about how can I serve and love the family of God. Like a phrase that I hear a lot is, man, I need a church that feeds me. Which I'm like, that's always kind of a telling phrase, right? I need a church that feeds me. People come to ACF, hey, my other church didn't feed me, and so I'm glad to come here. So I'll get fed. And I'm just telling you what, like, you're going to leave at some point and go do something else. Because whatever restaurant you go to, if that's how you see finding a church, you're going to get sick of it at some point, right? If you eat Taco Bell every single day, you're going to get sick of Taco Bell. You might love it at first, but I'm just telling you. If you just come here to get fed, you will probably be gone in the next 6 months. And honestly, Paul even says this. He's like, hey, get off of milk, move to meat, church. Like, stop just drinking milk. In other words, milk is something that people feed you, and eat some meat. That's something you feed yourself. And so really true followers of Jesus who are on that journey, they're learning to self-feed, right? They're not coming to church going, feed me. They're going like, how can I feed others? Because I've been feeding myself all week long. So I come to church to serve other people. That's a tangent, not my point. Anyway, let's keep going. Matthew 4, 23. Let's keep going. It says this. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So Jesus and his disciples, they go on ministry. And they do some incredible things. And I want to talk about three aspects of Jesus' discipleship that we believe are key to who we are as a church family. The first is teaching. Teaching. That's just teaching the Word of God. This is something you will never hear a sermon at ACF Church that we do not open the Word of God, that we do not talk about the Scriptures. We will always come back to the Word. Proclaiming the gospel. This is mission. Everything that we do should flow into the world, right? In no way do we want to just kind of get all puffed up spiritually so that we can feel better about ourselves. We want to live more and more sacrificially and servant-hearted toward the world on mission to share the gospel. And the third part is this. He's healing the sick. This is the power of the Holy Spirit working through Jesus. And we believe that the church needs the power of the Spirit, that we can do nothing in our own strength. Once again, we can't save anybody or change anybody. And we can put on 7 Easter services or 100 of them, but without the power of the Spirit, nothing changes in Alaska. And so we're so dependent on the Holy Spirit working in and through our weak offerings. And trust me, I feel pretty weak many times that I'm trying to offer something. And so, again, you're going, what kind of church is this? I want to put a graphic up. This kind of describes visually who we want to be. We want to be a Word church, a mission church, and a Spirit church. What you'll find a lot of times is, and some of you, man, you've been to a lot of churches, because maybe you're military, you moved around a lot, is a lot of times you'll find a church that's in one of these camps, but not all three. Our desire, our heart, is to be in all three of these camps. Oftentimes, Word churches, man, they love the Bible, right? They are just all about the Bible. They're a Bible church, and that's like a lot of times a term that's used. And here's the deal. We love the Bible, but we don't worship the Bible. I just made some of you uncomfortable. We love the Bible, but we believe that the Bible leads to Jesus. The Bible is meant to direct our affections to Jesus. We love the Bible because it shows us who Jesus is and what he's about. It leads us to the heart of God. And so we don't worship the Bible. We worship Jesus. But we love, we honor the Scriptures, right? We believe in the power of the Word of God, right? We believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures, all of those things. But it's not the only thing we focus on. We're also a mission church. We want to be a church that's always outward focused. Do you know as a church grows and develops, there's like this vacuum inward? And some of you have been a part of that where the church, man, they started off strong, but at some point they just decided to kick their feet up and sit back and just kind of wait for God to do things, and they were no longer an impact to the community, and so they just lost their mission. Also, churches, man, you can be a church that's focused on Spirit or absent of Spirit, but we've got to make sure that we have the Spirit mixed in with all of this. Here's what tends to happen. If you take out the mission of the church, what you get is something called selfish emotionalism. In other words, we just want to learn the Word of God, and we want to feel things. Right, I come to church for a feeling. You leave church and you go, well, did you feel it or didn't you feel it? Like, that's really not the question. Did you worship God today? Did you lift him up? Did you raise him up today? But oftentimes we can be a church that, and churches can leave out mission, forget what we exist to do, which is what Jesus did, sharing the gospel with the world. If you take out the Holy Spirit, what you get is called impotent religion. You get a lot of Christians that can speak a lot of theology and quote a lot of scriptures, right? Lots of people who love hanging out with one another, but it's not empowered, right? You're not seeing people praying for the healing of the sick, you know, praying for restoration in marriages and seeing that happen, depending on the power of the Holy Spirit to break addictions. Like, that's the kind of church we are. And we will pray for these things and believe that God is still working miracles in the church today. That's the kind of church we are. And so this is just so key, is we don't depend on emotions. We don't want to be powerless, impotent religion. And I'm just telling you this. Gen Z is walking away from churches like this. And there's a lot of churches like this that have gone like, hey, we're just going to kind of, you know, the Holy Spirit is just sort of like crazy Uncle Eddie. We just kind of keep him, you know, like somewhere in the back room. You know, we let him out once in a while, but, you know, maybe Pentecost Sunday. But like, other than that, man, we're not going to talk about him much. And Gen Z's like, where's the power in the church? Because when I read the story of Jesus, people get healed. And I read the story of Jesus and I see like the blind can see and like sick people get better and communities are formed and like relationships are restored. Like when I read the Bible, I see something completely different than what I see in the church. And it's no wonder they're walking away. And the only way this changes, church, is not through like, can we just get more Bible or more mission? It really is through the power of the Spirit. If you take out the Word of God, what you get is simply social activism. You get a church that does a lot of good things, like, hey, we're the social justice church, right? And so we go out and we, you know, serve the homeless and the needy and we make a difference in our community, but we're not grounded in the scriptures and we're not empowered by the Spirit. So we're making a difference and nobody gets changed by it. There's this old phrase that I'd love for you to work it out of your vocabulary because I think that it's gone around too long, and it's this, share the gospel and use words if necessary. Share the gospel and use words if necessary. And here's what I'm going to tell you. Words are necessary. You cannot share the gospel without using words. You can love people. You can show the gospel, but you cannot share the gospel without using words. And so it's important to serve with no strings attached, and we do that all over the place. Like, we don't force people to come to church if they come to our fireworks show. We just love them, serve them, man, no expectations. But listen, in the end, we're praying that one of you stand next to one of those people and have a conversation as you walk out to your car. We're praying that one of you open your mouth to talk about what Christ has done for you and you invite them on the journey as an apprentice of you. And so it takes speaking up. In the end, if we live this way, we will make disciples of Jesus. Because you need to know this, you are making disciples of somebody, of something. And the truth is, where there are disciples, there will always be more. You are multiplying your discipleship. A way to put it would be, there's like a wake of disciples following behind you. The question is, what are they becoming? And if you ever want to get a sense of who you're becoming, look at your disciples. Look at the people that are following you in your life, and you'll start to see who you are becoming, because where there are disciples, there will always be more. If you love the outdoors, you will see outdoorsy disciples, right? If you love to cook, all of a sudden, you can't help but talk about cooking to your friends. You'll have people over, you know, like you're cooking meals, right? If you're forgiving and kind, or if you read your Bible, right? Like parents, let your children see you read your Bible, which means you're going to have to open a paper Bible because they won't know if you're surfing Facebook or reading the Bible. I'm just telling you. So let your kids see you reading the Bible. Why? Because I've seen it more than once where I've been reading my Bible, then all of a sudden, I see my kids reading their Bibles. And it's like, there's just sort of a natural thing that happens. But here's the scary part. Discipleship isn't always positive. If you're unforgiving, you are creating unforgiving people in your wake. If you are resentful, you're creating resentful people in your wake. If you are someone who rationalizes your greed and doesn't trust God financially, you are creating people in your wake who are greedy and don't trust God financially. If you go to church when it's convenient, your children will go to church when it's convenient. If your small group can't count on you, your small group people, probably you won't be able to count on them when you need them. If you burst out in anger, you'll create people who burst out in anger. If you're paranoid and untrusting, you will create paranoid and untrusting people. Again, this all comes down to who you are. This is why letting God transform you is the key to actually making healthy disciples in the world around us. It all just flows naturally from who we are. A lot of churches have a statement like this. They'll throw around the statement. Sometimes it's on the walls. It says, "We make disciples who make disciples." Which, there's nothing wrong with that phrase, but here's the thing I think. I think it's kind of redundant. It's kind of like, we make apple trees that make apple trees. It's like, it's kind of what they do, right? It's just kind of what apple trees do. We make orange trees that make orange trees. It's what they reproduce. It's just going to happen. And so you need to know this. You are creating disciples, but what kind of disciples are you creating? So we as a church are always about that person. We're always about this community. And I would say it this way. We as ACF Church are obsessed with the people that aren't here yet. I'm obsessed with your neighbor who saw you pull out of the park, out of the driveway today, and they're like, I wonder where he's going. I wonder where they're going. You know, I'm obsessed with that coworker who, man, like they've got some questions and you're working up the courage to just kind of invite them to Easter or just have a spiritual conversation. We're obsessed with the people who aren't here. And I want to give you a metaphor for this that we talk about a lot as a church family, and it all comes down to lakes and rivers. Lakes and rivers. So we live in Alaska, which is one of the most beautiful places on earth. Can we agree? And there are some incredible rivers. There's a picture of a river here coming up behind me. Does anybody know what river this is? That is the Kenai River. And I will just tell you from fishing on the Kenai, this is one of the most abundant rivers I've ever been on in my life. And I've fished in a lot of places, but the different species of fish and the life that flows in and through that river is absolutely incredible. And see, this is really what we want to be. We want to be a church that is a river. Now, there are some different lakes in Alaska, and the lakes are beautiful too, but the reason the lakes are beautiful is because they're actually part of the river system. They have an inflow and an outflow, right? And what happens when a lake doesn't have an inflow or an outflow? It looks like this. Like a stagnant pond, right? And this is honestly, this is a metaphor for the church in many ways. And this is a lot of times what can happen over time to a church if they lose their vision and lose their focus, is they start off being rivers flowing the kingdom of God into the community, and they turn into stagnant cesspools of dead religion. Can I just tell you, like, I don't want to be a part of a church like that. I don't want us to become a church that way, but here's what you need to know. Our church is only becoming who you're becoming. Like, if you want a church that loves the community, the question is, do you love the community? If you want a church empowered by the Holy Spirit, are you empowered by the Holy Spirit? If you want a church that, man, I want a Bible church, are you reading your Bible and committed to the Word of God? Like, this is really the point, is like, you can't get a church that is becoming something that you're not. Like, we are only becoming who we are as individuals. And so the question is, are we becoming a lake or a river? A stagnant cesspool of religious activity, or a flowing river of the kingdom of God into our city? Neil Cole, he says it this way. He says, a lake and a river are very different things. In broad strokes, a river is constantly changing, adapting, and moving. A river can forge into rough ground and smooth it out over time. A river can carve out great canyons and transport goods to those who are in need downstream. A river can create energy. It is a power source. A lake is constant, comfortable, and mostly unchanging. We can walk into the lake and walk out in exactly the same place with no change. With a river, however, when we enter into it, we are moved and cannot possibly exit in the same place in which we first encountered it. All who enter into the river are moved to another place, taken into the flow and thrust into deeper waters. A lake is safe. We can wade in at our own pace and go as deep as we want to. A river is dangerous and will sweep us up into its momentum and perhaps take us to places we may not want to go. A river seems to have a will of its own. ACF Church, we are a river, not a lake. We're a river, not a lake. And some of you are like, then I'm out. And that's fine. But we pray that you would lean in and go, man, what does it mean to actually be a Christian? Not just a disciple sitting at a distance, not just somebody who is hearing the sermons or even serving a little bit, man, but has actually devoted their life to following Jesus and has surrendered themselves to him. You see, if you are actually a disciple, your life will flow outward, not inward. You will be about others. Why? Because you're good. And you're going to be transformed along the way. None of us are perfect. I'm just, man, I wake up just as selfish in the morning before my coffee as anybody else. But I'm on a journey of looking outward more and more, and I believe that that's what it means to let the gospel into our hearts. You see, to be a fisher of men, it means to be a disciple maker. Again, what kind of disciples are you creating? I'll close with this. My parents just celebrated their 40th wedding anniversary, which was really cool to be a part of. And I just think of their marriage, and they have a beautiful marriage. And it's not perfect. No marriage is perfect. But as we were celebrating this, I just thought, man, what a long, beautiful journey. What a transformative journey. And see, a lot of people today, if you ask them, hey, what's your vision for marriage? Their answer is this, the wedding. That's about as far as their vision for marriage goes. It's like, typically the girl's like the wedding, the guy's like wedding night, that's it. Like that's as far as the vision goes, is like wedding and wedding night. And then it's like, well then what? I don't know. I guess that's all I kind of ever thought of. And I think this is why marriages break down so much. Hear me on this. This is so important. You don't get married for the wedding, you get married for the marriage. See, a lot of people come here and they're like, I want to make sure I don't go to hell, and I want to make sure that like I'm okay. And so at some point you kind of pray some prayer, you come to church in order to kind of stir yourself up emotionally or spiritually, and man, that's just not the point. You don't follow Jesus just for that moment of following, right? You follow Jesus for the lifelong journey of learning to love him more and learning to understand his love more. And honestly, any married people in the room, you're like, if it's lasted, it's lasted because of that. It's lasted because you caught a vision that was bigger than the wedding. It was about the transformative journey of being married, of two becoming one. And this is a picture of Christ in the church. And so if you want to take a step forward, that I want to encourage you to do so. There's some action steps on your seat. There's a card if you want to just kind of tear it off. It's perforated. And you can drop that in one of the boxes on the way out. And we pray for you by name every single week. We just want to know how we can be praying for you. And I want you to check one of these boxes. If you today need to begin a relationship with Jesus, if you're like, yeah, I've been a disciple, I've been at church a long time, but I've never truly surrendered to him, check that box, would you? We just want to send you some information and ways that you can move forward in your faith. We're not going to spam you. We just want to get you some resources. Maybe this is you. You're like, I don't love people, and I need to develop a love for people. Brian, when you talk about making disciples, the problem is I hate people. And here's the deal. Like, the Bible's pretty clear about this, is that if you don't love people, you don't love God. Because God loves people. And if you hate people, then you hate God, is what the Bible says. So, I mean, that's the reality. So we got to deal with that. Why do I hate people? And at some point, what you realize is that somehow, like, the grace of Jesus just hasn't really seeded itself into your soul. Because what I find is that, man, these older saints who have lived much, much longer than me have had the gospel washing their soul for 50, 60, 80 years, they really do love people because they've just been transformed by that power. Maybe you need to gladly accept the cost of discipleship. Are you like coming to church or around a spiritual relationship just looking for an exit plan? Are you just waiting for like, that was a really difficult word so you can bail out? Or do you realize there is a cost to discipleship? And and the cost is your life. And I'm going to talk more about this on Good Friday, but the cost is really everything. It's to take up your cross and to follow Jesus. And maybe this is you. You need to get baptized on Easter. You guys, we're going to baptize some people on Easter. And I'm so excited. It's going to be great. Yeah. If you have never been baptized, we want to get you baptized on Easter. If you were baptized as an infant and you did not make that decision for yourself and you feel the Holy Spirit leading you to do it, we will baptize you on Easter. You have 7 options, so check that box. Our team will get a hold of you. We'll get you plugged into that and just all ready to go because we're really excited, both here in Eagle River as well as in Anchorage, excited about that. Would you stand? I want to pray for us. Would you just bow your heads and pray with me for a moment? I just sense God, even in this moment, saying that there's some people in the room here today that you've been following at a distance for quite some time. You've been kind of sitting in the wings and, man, when the word's hard, you step away and you come back and Jesus is asking the question, do you love me? Do you love me? And if you want to make that decision today, would you just pray with me? Jesus, I want to surrender my life to you. I want to trust that your grace is sufficient in my weakness and your strength is made perfect when I am weak. I want you to take my heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh. I want to move from standing in the wings to being a fully devoted follower. So God, would you change me? Would you make me new? Would you give me desires for something better for my life that I don't have through the power of your Holy Spirit? I want you to know if you prayed that prayer and meant it, everything changes right now. Your life will never be the same. Holy Spirit, move in this room as we worship in the next few moments. God, we want to encounter you. God, this isn't about us. This is about you and showing you love and honor and surrendering more of who we are to who you are. We love you. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Love you guys.